Okay. We're going to pick back up in Galatians for another week or so. I almost feel compelled. Probably next week I'll have a wonderful Christmas message. People kind of expect that, you know. A lot of folks come here because they want to hear that. They want their kids to hear the truth. And you ain't going to hear it most places. Okay?
Oh, man,
so we'll probably deviate from that a little bit next week, and I'll either a new Christmas message or dig one out. I was had an old one, if I can find it. I was thinking under every evergreen tree. And scriptures talk about that. And Jeremiah had something to say about that too someplace. But anyway, we'll maybe look at that next week. We're going to pick back up in chapter 4 of Galatians. And the section we were dealing with there is where Paul sets forth Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, as an allegory of salvation by grace and of the covenants. And I'll read through that real quick, just to bring us back up. We didn't meet last week. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And Paul sets this forth as an allegory to illustrate the covenants, but of course what he sets forth here is straightforward history as well. As Paul writes, these things happened unto them. They happened unto them, but they're written for as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so Paul sets forth these, and we've looked at this for couple weeks now. We'll be looking at it for a few more weeks. But we started off primarily after setting the context by looking at the two women as type of the two covenants. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The law and the promise. And next we're going to look at the two sons. And they're types of those folks who are under those covenants. Isaac is a type of the man who walks by faith and not by sight, who hopes to be saved by grace. Isaac is the legitimate son. Ishmael was a man who was really conceived and lived by works and human efforts and hoped to be saved by his own good deeds. First, we might consider Ishmael. And in a sense, at least physically, he was the elder. And it kind of pictures, we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. We're all born dead. We're all born children of works. And so chronologically, and in his presentment to man, he was the first. And so individually, we were all born, even the elect of God, dead in trespasses and sin. We were all born legalists. That's the nature of man. You know, do and live. Trust self. Trust works. You know, kind of look for the balance in things. And you can look back through history, various folks, whether they be politicians or other leaders or entertainers and folks that talk about, you know, well, I think I'll be okay with God. You know, I think my good deeds are gonna outweigh my bad deeds. I think we can cut a deal. It doesn't work that way. But that's the nature of man. You know, I'll take my chances. I mean, how sad is that? Of course, I hear that from these Arminians that call me almost every week. These missionaries, I don't know how they got my number. But we'll have a little discussion. And so you everybody gets a chance. I said, we don't believe in chance. Usually they'll backtrack. The last guy I talked to, no, he was just jumped right on that. Yeah, everybody gets a chance. George Whitefield, and I won't go into all his history. He's kind of an interesting fellow. He was associated with the Wesley brothers. George Whitefield was, at that time, you know, a part of the Methodist movement. And George Whitefield was one of the staunchest Calvinists you would ever meet. And he and the Wesleys eventually broke over that. But the Methodist movement, before it actually became a denomination, had two wings, really. And George Whitefield said this, "We are all born Arminians." Think about that for a minute. We are all born Arminians. It's the grace of God and that alone that turns us into Calvinists, if you will. And as Spurgeon said, that's just the nickname for the doctrines of grace and the truths that Christ and the apostles taught. It's grace that makes us Christians. It's grace that makes us free from the law. It's grace that brings us to see our standing in Christ, which was from eternity. God reveals that to his elect children. But we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were sons of the free woman. We were in Christ. We were the elect of God by his grace and that alone. Even before it's manifest to us and to others. But Ishmael was the elder. He was the son of the bondwoman. And because of our relationship to Adam, even the elect are born dead in trespasses. Isaac, on the other hand, was the heir according to the promise. He was the only legitimate and promised seed. And you see, when God's talking to Abraham and Sarah, he calls Isaac by name before he's born. Yeah. God knew him. Christ knew him. He was in Christ. But it's revealed in time. And he's the legitimate heir. He's the heir of the legitimate wife. Now, looking at the two sons outwardly, there doesn't appear to be much to differentiate them. I mean, they both received the ordinances of the day. They were both circumcised. You know, if that brought salvation, There were no distinction between them outwardly or in visible signs. We couldn't tell the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. And even it is today, you know, folks who profess Christianity, if you don't scratch the surface, you know, they all seem to they have the ordinances, and, you know, they, well, that abomination, the Apostles' Creed or whatever, and they had a big stink that Donald Trump didn't recite it. Well, I don't care what Donald Trump does, but, I could give spit for Donald Trump, but some of the news media made a big deal that he didn't recite the Apostles' Creed at the funeral of George Bush the Elder. And I was like, you know, outwardly, all Christendom wants to embrace this stuff. We all abide by Apostles' Creed. I don't abide by that junk. I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Yeah. You know? And any number. I don't believe Jesus Christ descended into hell. I don't believe that junk. But these CNN and the big media act like they were upset that Donald, like these people believe anything at all, you know? But outwardly, you know, there's this thing called Christendom, and I usually call it churchianity. And if you just look at the outward, it kind of all seems to be the same. They, you know, they're baptized after fashion. They maybe observe the supper after fashion. There seemed to be a little difference in these two men, and their character didn't seem to differ that much either. As far as we know, Ishmael seems to be a good and honorable man. There's really nothing said against him in Scripture, except for the words he had against Isaac when they were young men, I guess. And they both were loved of their natural father, Abraham. Yeah, kind of the natural inclination of man in the heart of man. Abraham's inclination was even towards his firstborn. You know, when God gives the blessing, Abraham says, well, just let Ishmael have it. Let it go to Ishmael. And God says, with Isaac, before Isaac's born, he says, with Isaac shall thy blessing be. And then Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Not by our choosing. It's not by human choice. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, he cried unto the Lord. Because he loved Ishmael, no doubt. And Ishmael had a good disposition, evidently, to his father. Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, he's a good man. You know, we look about, a lot of folks say, well, they're good men. Well, humanly speaking, maybe, but there's none good. We're all wretched sinners. Can't remember the exact words, but just Spurgeon said something along the lines, you know, don't be discouraged about all the bad things people say about you, because if they really knew you, they would have a whole lot worse to say. You know, and that's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, Paul says. Of whom? I am chief. And Paul said that when the Lord was using him as a missionary and an apostle. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Abraham said, I got an idea. God said, I don't care what your stinking idea is. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Isaac was the promised seed, and Isaac was the spiritual seed. And God established with him an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Just as Paul's been telling the Galatians, you know, all along, that we're the spiritual seed of Abraham. You know, because we have like precious faith with Abraham. And we have the faith of Christ. Not the faith of Greg. We have the faith of Christ. That's the only faith that will avail. And so God granted temporal blessings for Ishmael. But God decreed that the promise would come through Isaac, through his legitimate wife, through the free woman. Continuing in Genesis 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, God says, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. God says, I'm finished. I'm finished, Abraham. This is the way it is. So the promise would be by grace. The promise would be by a miracle of God. The promise would not be through human effort. I mean, Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, they all had an idea. They said, I know what. We'll just help God out a little bit. I see that a lot in Arminianism, I think. It's like, you got to do this, you got to do that, you know. You can't win folks by just preaching that kind of stuff. And they thought they would kind of help God out, but it's not by human effort. I mean, we might wish otherwise for the children of the bondwoman. We might wish otherwise for even our own flesh, even as Ishmael was the flesh of Abraham. We might wish otherwise for friends and acquaintances, but God knows, and God is determined. And God puts burdens and desires in our hearts, even as Paul prayed for the salvation of Israel. But we rest in God's covenant, in God's decision. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. If it's not in accordance with God's decree and promise, it ain't going to happen, and we shouldn't want it to. Genesis 21, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, Abraham might have wanted to make him an heir, but God had determined that wouldn't be. And Sarah says, cast out that bondwoman. Cast out her son. And the thing, verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. Made a nation, but not an everlasting covenant. And the fruit of that human effort between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, we continue to reap that today, don't we? You just have to open up the paper and look at what's going on in the Middle East. I mean, we're still reaping that. And when Abraham died, he leaves nothing to Ishmael, because Ishmael had already received whatever portion he would from his father. And yet, we see, and I want to touch on this, and we'll make this an excursus at some point as well, a couple weeks down the way, because I think it's something we ought to touch, and I haven't touched on for a while. But Ishmael comes to his father's funeral. And Ishmael, listen to me, buries his father with Isaac. Not Isaac burying, but they jointly do that. Genesis 25, verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Listen, when a saint of God dies, he's gathered to his people. Abraham was gathered to his people. I'm not talking about his burial here. That comes later. He was gathered to his people, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. You know, Abraham made preparations. He bought a burial site. I know where mine is, if the Lord allows that, and they don't, who knows what they would like to do to me. It don't matter, but it's God honoring. And I know where I'm going to, right behind my great-great-great-granddaddy who founded a Baptist church here in Florida in 1856. I already know where that is. I already bought that land. And Abraham made preparation for those things. And when he died, his sons buried him. Burial has always been the way of God's people. I understand what's going on today. And folks say cremation is so modern. Folks are so ignorant. Cremation is ancient paganism. What do you mean it's so modern? Burial has always been the way of God's people. It honors the body that God gave. Now, Abraham went to be with his people, but they still honored that body that God had gave, and they looked forward to the resurrection. Now, they can do what they want to me. And to some of my Baptist forefathers, I mean, they burnt them to crisps. That don't matter. God can bring all that back. But we show our belief in the bodily resurrection by the way we treat that body that the Lord's given us. And so I don't want to break my study here, but folks, I don't do no cremations. I mean, not personally I don't do cremations, but I don't preach them either. I don't care who it is. You know, my aunt passed, and I'd always thought I would preach the sermon. I was at the funeral. I was asked at one time, and I asked, and I always thought her husband was buried. I preached his funeral. But for whatever reasons, you know, they decided she was going to be cremated. Well, fine. You know, I'll go meet with my family, try to comfort as I can. But I ain't preaching that thing. I'm not giving my assent to that. Okay, I got off the field a little bit, but that's what I do. And I won't break our study any more here. But that's what God's people have always done. That's which. Okay, one more thing. As I was writing, putting together this sermon about cremation, because I couldn't find my old one from 100 years ago, so I had to write a new one. Of all people, Baptists should understand that, this. You know, what is the picture of baptism, scriptural baptism, of immersion, of death and burial and resurrection? And we preach that as Baptists, and yet some of them just go and, you know, burn grandma to a crisp. How is that pictured in? And the very thing that, you know, we're called Baptists, for crying out loud. Baptists of all people should understand those things.
Amen.
So these two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, they're both physically the sons of Abraham. And externally, there appears to be little difference between the two men. Externally, there may appear to be very little difference between the legalist and the Christian, but their motivation is completely different. It's not human character. It's not human behavior. It's not something that we do externally. It's all God's sovereign grace. I got a passage here I wanted to read, but I'll probably pick that up next week as well. But over in Romans 9, you know, God says this: I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You got a problem with that? Well, don't take it up with me. So what was the distinction? Paul tells us that the first one is that one was born after the flesh, and the second was born after the Spirit. The first was a natural son. The second was a spiritual son. And the picture, of course, then there, Abraham and Sarah, physically speaking, couldn't have had a kid. God had faith. In Galatians 4:23, but he who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh, but he was of the free woman was by promise. And down in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So what was the difference? So let's ask the legalist. Paul asks in Corinthians, who maketh thee to differ from another? Now that's the bottom line. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you keep pushing the legalist, he always has to come back to it was me. You know? I say, well, there's God's grace and God's prevenient grace and all. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is what you decide to do with that grace. No. The difference is God. Who maketh thee to differ? And I'll close with this one Spurgeon quote I came across to those Arminians. They all like to talk grace. You know, a fellow called me on the phone, and I'll say, do you believe in sovereign grace? Oh, yeah, I believe in sovereign grace. Do you know what that means? And I start telling them, oh, no, I don't believe that. Spurgeon said this: you may call it grace, or you may call it mustard. It was no grace after all, for it was your using, you say, that made the difference. So call it what you will. They like to call it grace. As soon as they call it grace and add works, it's not grace anymore. Might as well call it mustard. I kind of like that one. I've never come across that quote before. So we'll just call it mustard. That's what the Armenians believe in. They believe in mustard. And Lord knows, I'm not seeking to promote myself or pride here, because whatever I believe, whatever I know, it's all by the grace of God. It's nothing in me. Whatever I understand, it's because God was pleased to reveal that to me. I didn't study all this stuff and become smart. I never was smart. I never will be smart. But I've been saved by grace. And that's what matters. And we close with the final verse in this section that we're not done with yet, where Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 371, "Through the Love of God Our Savior." 371. You can stand as we sing this out. 371, if you would like. "Through the Love of God Our Savior."
Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is His favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us, perfect is the grace that sealed us, strong and stretched out to shield us. All must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful within Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect the bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's walk relying, Jesus every need supplying, for in living or in dying, all must be well.
Been a blessing to have Brother James Stewart, his daughter's yes. And I'm going to ask Brother James, if he would, to dismiss us with the Lord's blessing.
Father, Lord, we are thankful once again to be able to be in your house today to hear your word preached. And Lord, what a blessing it is to look at these things and to understand them. And Father, as has been said, we don't know why, Lord, you have revealed these things to us. We look at a world around us that seems to be bent on going to hell, and we don't understand, Lord, why we've been spared and why we have been given this grace that is so abundant, Lord, that all could come.
Right.
And yet they won't, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, but for your grace, Lord, there go we. And so, Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would help us to be good witnesses and good stewards of what you've given to us. And, Lord, help us to stand firm on the truth. Help us, Lord, just to be a witness for the truth. And Lord, we pray that you might save our loved ones and those around us that are perishing, those that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to be used of thee. And Lord, we'll give thee the glory and the honor And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that.